Good morning.
Good morning.
I asked that we keep that last screen up there, but I think sometimes we sing songs, but I think we ought to just really contemplate the words that are up there. It says, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Kenny mentioned that it's been a rough couple weeks for us here, but those words are not changing. Those words are the confession of our hearts, that with every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Last week I gave a message, and I just kind of want to recap a couple things, because I wanted to get to the aspect of prayer, but I think it is important for us to pull back and have a bigger picture. So I'm just going to review a few of the things that I said last week. And it really had to do with, what does the Bible say about the world that we live in? What is the reality of this world? And what are the principles that operate in this world? And I mentioned last week that we believe in the scriptures, that the scriptures should inform us of how we should view this world. And in the scriptures, it does say that we reap what we sow. That comes from Galatians, that Galatians says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So there is an aspect that we are responsible for the choices we make and the actions that we have, and there are consequences to that. And that is a principle that we want for our kids as they grow up, we say to them that it's important, the kind of choices you make, that there are consequences to that. But then I also brought up the second aspect, that we live in a fallen world or a broken world. It means that some things happen in this world that have nothing to do with your choices or your actions. Things like tsunamis, drunken drivers, hurricanes, the crimes that people do. There's cancer, genetic aberrations, blindness. That death is part of this fallen world. And not everything is a consequence of our choices and actions. So while that principle of reaping what you sow works, there's also the part that it has nothing to do with that. That bad things happen to good and bad people. There are times when the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. And there are times when the righteous prosper and the wicked suffer. There are times when there are bad things that happen to believers and unbelievers. The believers are not immune to the suffering and the pain and the difficulties of life. And then there is a third aspect that I just want to bring up too, is that there are times that we will never know the why on this side of eternity. I think there are so many incredibly complex situations in this world where people can make choices, good and bad. And there are so many interactions of that. Think about all the hundreds, thousands, millions of people, let alone their thousands and thousands of choices that they make, and the complexity of all those things and how they are interwoven and brought together. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to them. All that to say that we live in an in-between world. We live in a world where, after Genesis chapters 1 and 2, when God said everything was good, and when he made mankind, he said everything is very good. Between that and Revelations 21, where he says that he will wipe every tear from their eyes, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That we live in an in-between world. And this fallen world, this broken world, this in-between world, is a time of redemption, where the gospel of Jesus implores mankind to repent from their sins and to turn to him. And reconciliation to God is possible through the work of Christ on the cross. And followers of Jesus know that God can use their lives to help bring people to him. And that's why it makes our lives have a holy purpose. And like Kenny said, we can trust him. So this morning I want to share After having said all that, how we are to view prayer. And I had kind of finished my prayer outline for what I was going to share about. And then on Friday night, I had dinner with my son, Jonathan. And we talked for about 2 hours on the subject of prayer. Now I'm kind of like, you know, I love my conversations with Jonathan. Nay was there too. My wife Nay was there too. But I love my conversations with Jonathan because we both feel safe enough to ask those tough questions where we won't derail the other person's faith, you know? But we ask some really tough questions. And I thought, okay, sometimes it's easy to talk about prayer and give a perspective of things, but I think prayer is incredibly simple and incredibly complex. And I don't think that we're ever going to understand fully how prayer really works. Because you have a sovereign God who's going to accomplish his purposes, and yet he chooses to work in this world through, in some ways, the prayers of his people. So it's just so complex. And there is a certain divine mystery about how God uses prayers to accomplish his purposes. And I want to say, I don't have all the answers. But I also think some of our confusions stem from not understanding what God has said in his word about prayer. So in the next few weeks, we are going to try to address scriptures regarding prayer so we can better understand how we pray and how we ought to pray. And I like to say this. From that Friday night, there are some really good questions that Jonathan asked. And he was telling me, I'm not trying to push back against you, but, you know, and then he would ask these tough questions. And it was really good. I called him up on Saturday morning because he's going to Thailand. He's speaking at a conference in Thailand. And I told him how much I appreciated that. That prayer should be something that we can talk about with an honest heart. That if we start to feel like, gosh, it's offensive to ask some questions, then we're kind of pushing those questions deep down inside, and it doesn't have room to find light in God's word. So I think it's important. So I want to encourage you, if questions arise about prayer, we have a tear out in the bulletin. Write that question down and put it in that box. And then Benji, in the next couple of weeks, will answer that question. Our understanding about prayer should be informed by scriptures, right? Many of us have grown up thinking that God answers all prayers. I think that when we say God answers prayers, I think what we're saying is that God responds to prayers. And people will say things like, God answers all prayers, but his answer might be yes, no, wait. But is that true? I want to read some scriptures to you. Psalm 66:8 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So already we see in these scriptures that there are some things that affect our audience with God. And in this particular case, it's our sins. He says, if I had cherished sin, meaning that I want to hold on to the sin. I want to hang on to sin, even though I know it's wrong. The Lord would not have listened. Here's another thing that affects our audience with God. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. If we are proud and arrogant, James 1 Peter 5:5, James 4:6, which is taken from Proverbs 3:34, that God opposes the proud. And in other words, he sets himself against the proud. When we come to God and think we know it, or we have a, you know, kind of like we're equal with God, or that kind of an attitude, He sets himself against the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee is so proud of himself, and the tax collector is just on the side, just beating his chest and saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says that the tax collector went away forgiven. Here's another thing. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The idea that we're praying to God with the wrong motives, those wrong motives will affect our audience with God. Proverbs 21:13 says this, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. In other words, the callousness of our heart to people who need help can affect our audience with God. Here's one. Jeremiah 14:10 through 12. This is what the Lord says about this people. They greatly love to wander. They do not restrain their feet. So the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. Then the Lord said to me, referring to Jeremiah, do not pray for the well-being of this people. Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead, I will destroy them with the sword, famine, and plague. Is that serious, sobering? He's saying that their unfaithfulness affects our audience with God. And these verses may seem sobering, but I think it brings out an important truth. And this truth is, how we approach God matters. How we approach God matters. When we look at the Old Testament, the people didn't come casually into the presence of God. Like, they thought that if they're going to be in the presence of God, a holy, a pure, righteous God, that they needed to come with reverence, with respect. And all these, the kind of ceremonies and the rituals, they almost seem trivial in some ways, but they're so detailed to cause their heart to be in the right condition and right posture toward God. So I think that it's important for us to take a look and see how we ought to approach God. Jesus taught he had many teachings on the Sermon on the Mountainside, and prayer was one of them. So would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? Prayer was important to Jesus, and he would take the time to pray. And so I think it's rightfully so that we should look at what he says about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, 1508, in the Bible's provided here. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer, but prior to that, he says in verses 5 through 8, and believe me, I understand that I could be giving three messages on this passage. So I'm going to be kind of working through that kind of fast, okay? But hopefully we'll get to a place that will help us. In verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites were actors. And you know that he talked about the Pharisees oftentimes as being actors or hypocrites. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So it's an interesting thing right off the bat. He's saying prayer isn't for show. It isn't for other people. Prayer is meant to be between you and God. It's not meant for how other people see it. It's not meant that when you pray, it's the flowery language that you use. It is for you and God. I laugh, but he says, they love to pray. He's talking about the hypocrites, he says. They love to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. Now, this is what a lot of the Pharisees and a lot of the religious teachers would do. They would pray in the synagogue. Now, you would think that if you pray in the synagogue, that's okay, because that's what you should be doing kind of in the synagogue. But notice this is on the street corners. It's not even on the street. It's on the street corners, right where these things intersect so that everybody can see him. Her, him. It's that idea that they do it because they want everybody to see that they're praying. Prayer isn't about impressing God. It is about communing with God. And when prayer becomes ritualistic, then it becomes something that we just do without engaging in it. It is why he says, don't babble. Babble is to repeat the same things over and over. It's like using many words and many idle words. That's what babbling is. So to babble is just to repeat the same things over and over. It's like trying to impress somebody that you know what you're saying. Now, listen, it's okay to pray a prayer that you know if it comes from the heart. But when you just keep saying it over and over again, then you are babbling. You're babbling. And he says, don't be like that. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? If God knows what you need, or all things, which God does, then he says, don't be like them and babble. But your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. If that's the case, why pray? He knows what you... See, these are the kind of things that I'm talking about. That sometimes we take prayer for lightly, but we don't really realize. But if... The reason why we pray is because we commune with God. It's a relationship. See, prayer is part of a relational aspect with God. Even though God knows it, one of the important things is to be able to speak it to him, to commune with him. So why do we pray? As a believer, and understand this, that when he's speaking to believers. He is speaking to followers. He is not talking to people who do not believe in God. He is talking to people who want to follow after God. And he's telling them that we pray to align our hearts with God's purpose. And we're going to see this as we look at the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer, but it's really a disciple's prayer, right, to God, right? We don't pray to align God's will to ours. We pray to align our hearts to God's will. So then he says in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Okay, he is not saying this is what you should pray, like we're supposed to read those words exactly, but he's giving us a framework of how to pray. And it's an important framework. So you can say the exact words that Jesus said when it comes from your heart, but if you're just repeating it, and it means it's just something that you're doing on autopilot, then it is like babbling. You want to make sure that what your heart is connected to the words that you are saying. So this, in verse 9, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, like I said, we can spend a lot of time in this whole passage. This statement, our Father, is such an incredible statement. Our Father in heaven. There's people who see God so incredibly great, so awesome, that they cannot even speak of him in such an intimate way. But Jesus is actually saying, you can call God our Father. our Father. It speaks of a relationship. And inherent in saying our Father, inherent in calling God our Father, is recognizing that we were once rebels, we were sinners, and our Father came and brought us to himself, that we are now heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ, that we have turned from sin, that we have been sinners who rebelled against God, who did not want anything to do with God, and God in his mercy brought us to himself. This is a statement of amazing grace. It's a statement that says the one thing that matters most is this: God has redeemed us and reconciled us to himself. Our Father. What an incredible statement. And he says, not just that, but he says, our Father in heaven. In heaven. You know, the Bible talks about different heaven and different realities. Heaven as beyond our atmosphere, the world beyond ourselves, the space, the universe. Talks about heaven as a place where God reigns. We don't know exactly where that is fully, but it's where God reigns. If you go to Google and you just ask yourself, how big is this universe? You know, how big is the universe? You will see an incredible, incredible picture of the observable universe by the Hubble telescope and everything. The universe is so incredibly large. And they try to make a point that Earth is like this little dot. And of course, Earth encompasses all of us. But how big the universe is. And listen to what Psalms 139 says. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. God is everywhere. And the heavens, if you look at those, the observable universe, it's unbelievable. There's millions of galaxies. The galaxies are so big. Our universe is just a little tiny thing. And it's unbelievable. It speaks to the greatness of God. He is so incredibly great. And when we say our Father in heaven, we are acknowledging how great this God is. That there's a realization that God is so infinitely greater than we are in knowledge, wisdom and understanding, in power and strength. When you say those words, our Father in heaven, you are recognizing who God is and what he is in relationship to you. This is an incredible truth because some people see God as so big but disconnected to mankind. And other people like to think of God as this chummy God who, you know, he's like by our side. There's a healthy balance between the two. I think that we have to see God in his glory and who he is and recognize that this God who is so awesome, who is beyond us, is also connected to us. And he entered into humanity. He entered into humanity so that he could redeem us, to reconcile us back to him in a relationship. Listen what it says. Hallowed be your name. That's just a kind of an English word to say, in a sense, holy or sacred is your name. That God is holy, pure, sacred, set apart. Think about that. Think about a being that is so holy, so pure, so good, so amazingly loving, amazingly just. This is who we're talking about. And that recognizes, it recognizes who God is and who we are. And if you were looking at that, then you would say that the posture of that is we ought to be falling on our faces before a holy God like that. We ought to be bowing our knee before a holy God. Maybe we don't do that in our physical, but we do it in our hearts. Because our God is unbelievable. That we're coming before the God of the universe. We are a speck in this huge universe. A universe where God is everywhere. And he's above and beyond this universe. And yet, he cares enough to be connected to this world. Enough to actually enter into humanity and suffer and die. When they saw Jesus on the cross, many people mocked him and said, like, he was getting what God wanted him to, he's getting what he deserved. And that's ironic, because he got what we deserve so that he could give us his righteousness. It's an amazing thing. And before anything else, it is about God himself. When we talk about prayer, it's saying our Father in heaven. It's about him and it's not about us. So when we have that right, then it will help us in all our thinking, our prayers, our heart, our desires. Our Father who is in heaven. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first one is how we approach God matters. And we ought to approach him as who he really is. We don't make no bones about it, that God is greater than all of us. He is so far set apart. He is holy. But in verse 10, it's aligning our desires with God's purposes. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom is where God rules. So when he says the kingdom of God has come, that means that the kingdom of God has come in our hearts. In our hearts, it should be where God rules. This is where God reigns. God's will is our purpose. And that's why this is the first, in a sense, ask. But in our ask, it's not about us. It says, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see that? I mean, right off the bat, we're talking about God. We're not talking about our desires. We're talking about God, where he reigns. And it says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It is aligning our desires with God's purposes. God's rule should be our longing. It should be our longing that God's kingdom, that his rule and his reign comes in our midst. And we know that that isn't always the case on earth. We live in this fallen world. But we are asking that God's will come and that it makes a difference in this fallen world, that we are part of that purpose, that God has called each one of you, if you are a believer in Jesus, he has called each one of us to make a difference, that our lives make a difference to bring his reign here, that our will and our desires align with his desires. So this first ask, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is all about God's will and God's reign. You know, sometimes I think that when we think about God's will, it becomes so complex for people. Like, they don't understand God's will. I think in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking a little bit about God's will. But just understand something here. When our heart is inclined to want to know what the other person's desires are, it changes our desires when our heart is inclined that way. You see a couple when they first get together and you start to love somebody, or you've fallen in love, you start to love somebody, you want to know what they desire. You want to be able to fall in line with that, that you're not like going against that. There's a posture of your heart that happens when you care about somebody and you love somebody. And this is why we say, your kingdom come, God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is where God reigns. And we're asking him, up there, come down here in our lives. The next verse, 11, is a very simple ask, another ask. It's God's provision. And it's so simple. He says, give us today our daily bread. He's not saying, take care of tomorrow, take care of next week, year. It's just a kind of an appreciation for every day of your life. That the gift of life is today. You don't know how long you have. Appreciate what you have. And he just says, our daily bread. In other words, daily provision of sustenance. That we're just asking God, each day, help us to live each day for your purpose. It doesn't mean that we don't plan, but it's living each day with gratitude and with opportunity. Get that? It's living each day with gratitude and with opportunity. When we start thinking too far into the future, we miss the opportunities of today. Make sure the important things stay important. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. This is such an incredible statement. This is an ask too, but it goes along with aligning our desires with God's purposes. And this is one of the things that we need to always ask for, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. Aligning your heart with God's will. Notice something here. He says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Experiencing God's forgiveness so we can forgive others. This is what the gospel is about. That we can experience God's forgiveness so that we can forgive others. We recognize our own condition so that it helps us to forgive others. And this is something I want to say. Listen, we talk about being aligned with God's will. Unforgiveness misaligns us with God's will. Have you ever put something together and they tell you the instructions and you get the screw and you get everything and you're trying to put the screw through a hole that is misaligned with the nut? You're trying to screw it in, and it's just misaligned. And it's like you have to drill a bigger hole or something because it's misaligned. Well, that's like unforgiveness. When you hold unforgiveness in your heart, then it misaligns us because we won't be aligned with what God's purpose is. Do you remember the story about the guy who was, he owed the guy millions of dollars, and the guy forgave him, and then he goes out and for a couple of, you know, 10 bucks, 20 bucks, he throws the guy in prison or whatever. That's that idea that when you have unforgiveness, it starts to misalign your heart with God's alignment. That's why I read that passage about if you don't hear the cries of the poor or the needy and some, if you do that and you're callous to it, then you're not going to, God's not going to listen to you. Unforgiveness is something so serious because look at verse 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. These are serious words that speak of a serious issue. Unforgiveness speaks to the inability to understand our own condition. To not be able to forgive somebody is our inability to see where we stand, how much we are in need. We are desperate sinners in need of a Savior, and God provided that. When we don't forgive somebody, then we're holding on to something, so we don't understand our condition. Unforgiveness is what separates a person from God. This is why it's so serious. You understand that when God separates people in the final judgment, there's going to be those who are forgiven and those who are not forgiven. And the not forgiven will not be in the kingdom of heaven. Unforgiveness is what separates people from God. That's why it's so serious. And we should always make sure that we have a posture of forgiveness in our hearts because of what God has done for us. We cannot change people's hearts, but we can change our hearts. Even when someone has done and sinned against us, we need to be able to clear our hearts of unforgiveness. This is the framework of Jesus' prayer. Now, I want to end with this. It doesn't answer that question that I asked, I brought up last week about how should I pray? And it goes to the will of God. Sometimes we don't know the will of God. I think that it's okay to ask God of things. Okay, when you don't know, if you know it's against the will of God, then you should not ask. If it's against with wrong motives, then you should not ask those things. But when you don't know something and you're asking God, I think it's okay to ask God when you have the posture of who he is and understand and trust and believe that he knows all things way better than us. But we can still ask God. But there is a complete difference between asking God and demanding something from God. There is a big difference between asking God and feeling you are entitled to something. So the question, why pray? Well, we pray in obedience to what God says because he tells us to pray. Because prayer is communing with God. It is communion with God, and it is in communion with God you align your heart to his purposes and his will. That is why. And prayer is not just one way. Understand something about prayer. It is not just one way. It is not just about us praising him, supplication to him, thanking him, asking of him. It's about something else too. It's about aligning our hearts with God and responding as our hearts it's changed and aligned and responding to God as a result of that. It is when we see sin in our lives, when we see unforgiveness in our lives, then we see it and we see that we're misaligned. And we then say to God and confess to God and try to align our hearts back. So there's a response on our part in prayer. And I think it's appropriate this morning that we're going to take communion. Because in communion, we go back to the cross of what Christ did for us. We thank God because we were sinners in desperate need of saving. And then Christ died for us. And in response to that, we celebrate. It's a crazy thing. We celebrate his death on the cross. The thing that is the most horrific thing we could have ever done to God has been the reason for our salvation. And so we celebrate it in some ways, in many ways, that he paid the price. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. But there is a response on our part that we want to forgive people. If there's unforgiveness, if there's bitterness, if there are things in our heart that we need to confess it and ask God for cleansing, there is a response to prayer too that we need to act upon when God shows us something. Because if I regard sin in my heart, God will not hear. So there's a part of us that in confession, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.